I call this message "Seek the Lord while He may be found," and to give you a bit of background, I had a prophetic word for this couple about a month ago, and it sort of, in some ways, relates to this. And once I'd given it, I was relieved because whenever you get something like that, you just want to tell the person, tell the people, and afterwards, but it never ever left me. And when I had a chance to, the Lord gave me this opportunity to preach. I thought I'll preach about that because I felt that it was a bigger message than just that one couple, that it's the message for the wider body. And this week I was walking into Gosford and I ran into three people in this church. And they all told me basically this message. So I know this is a word from the Lord for the church. And I believe it's actually a word for the greater church. Some of you might feel somewhat uncomfortable by it, but it's necessary to hear it, which you'll see as I go along. So turn with me to Matthew 22. See, Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride, the Bible says. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Think about that. Are we pure and spotless? But Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Matthew 22, Jesus said this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" That's a somewhat heavy passage in a lot of ways. Now, this passage is really about the king being God himself, making a wedding feast for his son. That's the way we need to see this. The king himself had those chosen people who were invited. They were the Jews. They were invited, but they weren't willing to come, it says. The Bible says they weren't willing. They made light of it. And they went their way, they ran their businesses, they did their thing, they went to the farm. Some of them they seized, the servants. Now those servants could be the prophets over the years. There are many prophets that the nation of Israel killed. He treated them spitefully and killed them. So the king says, they're not worthy. The ones who are invited aren't worthy, go into the streets and get whoever you can. And that's the story of really the Gentiles, who is us. We are those people that weren't invited, but God sent servants out to bring us in to the highways and the byways. But this part that I want to focus on is when the king goes to a man and says, "Friend, how did you get in here without the garment? Why are you not wearing the garment?" And the man was speechless. Now that garment is seen as Christ, as the righteousness of Christ. Right? When Jesus comes and paid for our penalty, he gives us that garment. Why wasn't he wearing that garment? The key to the passage is we need to wear our garments. See this jacket? I wear this on when I preach or when I go on mission trips. I don't wear it any other time. We're not meant to take our garment off. We're meant to wear our garment all the time. We're not meant to take it off. We're not meant to keep it for Sundays. We're not meant to put it in the cupboard and look after it until we need it. We're meant to wear our garments. That's the righteousness of Christ. You see, those robes that we get from Jesus is like justification. You know justification? The way I remember what justification means, it's just as if I'd not sinned. So when you're justified, it's just as if you'd not sinned. That's what justification is. That's what the garments give us, right? We can walk justified in him. We know that he paid for our penalty. But see, it doesn't end there. It goes much deeper than that. See, Jesus said he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. See, this is just an aspect of it. And I'll explain it before you want to start throwing stones at me. Revelation chapter 19. Just go to the concordance and turn left. It's a couple of pages from the end. Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. In the Revelation chapter 19, it's all about the marriage supper of the Lamb being Jesus. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The bride, it says here, made herself ready. The bride made herself ready. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So Jesus came to give us a robe, and yet the righteous acts of the saints is the fine linen. So it goes quite... there are aspects to this wedding supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. And the linen that she wears is the righteous acts of the saints. But it goes even further than that. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks about the bride of Christ, and Jesus' bride, it says, was sanctified and purified by the washing of the water of the word. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. So not only do we have this robe that we're not supposed to take off, that Jesus had, but we're meant to walk in righteousness and purify ourselves, it says, The Bible says, train yourself to be godly. So there's aspects to this wedding supper of the Lamb that we are all meant to be in. We need to wear those robes. We need to walk in righteousness. And we need to be sanctified and purified by the washing of the water of the Word. That's why we talk about reading the Bible. That's why it's so important. Because when we read the Bible, it washes us. It washes us. The more we read the Bible, the more we get washed. We are called to be a pure and spotless bride. The Bible says, train yourself to be godly. How do we do that? By the washing of the water of the Word. And by the righteous acts of the saints. They're the things that give us the lint. These three aspects. What Jesus did for us. What we do. And the washing of the Word. And I believe my personal understanding of that is that Jesus, when Jesus comes, he gives us the robe. You know what the robe does? It empowers us to walk a godly life. It gives us the power to do it. But because beforehand, we never had the power to really, truly do it. We may have been clean on the outside, but we weren't clean on the inside. And I'm speaking for myself as well. That's what happened when I became a Christian. Jesus gave me the power to walk in righteousness. It's still my responsibility. I have to walk in that righteousness. I have to train myself to be godly. I have to wash myself with the water of the Word. These three aspects are so important to becoming that pure and spotless bride. Amen. The warning is, don't be found unprepared with the coming of Jesus. That man in that scripture in Matthew 22, he wasn't wearing his garment. Don't be unprepared. This what this message is about. It's really a warning to you to be prepared, to get ready. Time is short. I know people have been saying that for 2,000 years, but if anyone can say it, we can say it now. Time is short. It truly is. If you want to look at the things that are happening in the world, and you read your word, you'll see that time is short. Time is very short. And we need to take that warning. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was a famous preacher in England, the mother country, about 150 years ago. He said this, "Woe unto us unless we are found wearing the righteousness of Christ and unless our lives are made holy by the gracious influence of the blessed Spirit." The influence of the Spirit. That's the thing that when we get the righteousness, we get the Spirit. And that's what Pastor Martin spoke about last week, was getting the Spirit into you, having more of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the thing that helps us to walk in that righteousness. We walk in that righteousness in the Spirit. We don't just do it from our own efforts. We are called to walk that way. We choose, but he empowers us to do it. The Spirit empowers us to do it. And that's why Pastor Martin spoke about the Spirit last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul speaks about the history of Israel and all the things that they went through. And he said that they are warnings to us. This is speaking to the church. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, which is us as well, which is in the Word. And he says in verse 12, as a result of this warning about what Israel had done in the church, he said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed lest he fall. This is another warning to us. When we see all of the things that the Israelites did, we need to take heed, lest we fall ourselves. You know, he talks about in Romans chapter 11, he talks about the olive branch. Israel was their native olive, was the cultivated olive branch. And because of unbelief, some of those branches were cut off. And the wild olive branch, which stands for us, was grafted into the cultivated olive tree. Now, grafting, they stick it on somehow. Talk to someone who's a green thumb. Is Leslie here? She would know how to do it. Where's Leslie? She's gone. Oh, she's up the back there. Anyway, if anyone wants to know about grafting, go and see Leslie. I'm sure there's someone else, but don't go and see Leslie. She doesn't know what she's talking about. But grafting, anyway, you graft the my mum probably knows about grafting. Go and see my mum. I'm sure she knows. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You strike it and you stick it on somehow. Anyway, the wild olive branch, let's not get sidetracked. We get the wild olive branch gets grafted into the cultivated olive branch. We are that wild olive branch cultivated into that. Grafted into the cultivated olive branch. Now, those branches were chopped off because of unbelief. And Paul says in Romans, do you not think that he could cut off the wild branches? We are those wild branches. Be careful lest you fall. Don't underestimate how serious this message is. This is a warning to us, right? This is a warning to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. You want to be warned? Turn to Matthew 25. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom has come. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in and came to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Wow. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. If that doesn't scare the pants off you, nothing should. This is a story of the church. The 10 virgins are the church. Some were wise, some were foolish. Some had oil, see that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Some didn't take any oil. They all slumbered. They all slumbered. Even the ones who were waiting eagerly, they slumbered. That's because it's delayed. That's because the coming of the Son of Man, we know not when he comes, but he's coming. But they all slumbered. But only those who were ready ended up going in. The wise submit and follow to the instructions of the word, like being holy, like walking in righteousness, like doing all these things that we're talking about, washing of the water of the word and serving the Lord and being walking in righteousness and training yourself to be godly. The foolish were those who found reasons why they didn't have to do that. Oh, you know, it's all good, it's all paid for, and we don't have to do anything, and we can do what we want. Let's live whatever, do whatever we like. But it's interesting to see that Jesus himself said, because he's the bridegroom, right? Jesus himself said, I never knew you. This speaks of intimacy with him, knowing the blessed Jesus, having intimacy with him every day, crying out to him, calling upon his name, getting to know him. Are you getting to know him more? We know him, but I believe as we walk this world, we want to know him more and more and more. There's no end to knowing him. Even when we get to heaven, there will be no end to knowing him more. He's that big. We see but a small part to the awesome nature of who God is, and we will spend our time getting to know him more for all eternity. It will take us an eternity to know him more. We're meant to be doing that now. We're meant to be getting to know him more now. Do you seek him more? Intimacy is the thing. We're all sleepy. The Bible says that we're all going to be sleepy because we don't know the hour that he comes. It says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Do not love the world or anything in the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. I'm not saying you can't love doing something or love something. I'm saying making it more important than anything else. That's what loving and actually seeking after those things is what we're talking about. You know, we all have to go to work, we all have to earn money and those things, but when it becomes more of a priority than seeking after the Lord, then it becomes a problem. This is what we're talking about. John 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. See, we have to keep our perspective here. We can spend our whole lives seeking after things and we can miss it. You know, and it's not until you get to my age that you start to realize it. And some of the older people will go, his age, he's just a young whippersnapper. Well, I'm 54 and is that all people say? He looks older than that. Thank you very much. Turn with me to Psalm 39, and I'll actually get to the point of this humour. Psalm 39, you know, it's not until you get a bit older that you really realise this, really truly realise this. Psalm 39 verse 4 says this, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. We can spend our life and our life can disappear so quickly. You know, I was out sitting here in the front and John, Pastor John's grandchildren came up and I remember when my own children were that big. My own, Nathan was so cute back then. And then he grew up. He actually really was cute when he was this high. He was anyway, but that time just it goes so quick. You know, it's a blinking of the eye and 30 years goes. It's just a blink. Don't underestimate just... Sorry? Oh, no, he's not 30. No, he's 22. My eldest one is 29, so she's turning 30 soon. Sorry? He's 23. Sorry. He's 23. What a negligent father. Don't even know your son's age. Well, he's in his 20s anyway, right? Close enough. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks around like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. And what are we doing? What are you doing in your life? Are you gathering up riches? You don't know who they go to? Don't underestimate how important this message is for you today. We're called to seek Him. We're called to get ourselves ready. Do you realize how short the time is? I'm not the only one saying this, I might say. There's plenty of people saying this. God is speaking this to the church. This is a very widely held belief that the time is short. The time is very short. Our life is but a breath. You want to go even further? Turn with me to Isaiah 24. Ecclesiastes speaks of that as well. Significantly, I really like the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want a good read, read Ecclesiastes. That'll get your perspective in check. Written by the wisest man in the world ever. He wrote about how meaningless everything was. How much of a waste of time we spend our days on. Let's go a bit further. Isaiah 24, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower. In other words, no one's getting away from this. As with the creditor, so the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is as defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned up, and very few men are left. That was written about 2,500 years ago. Way before any greenies thought that we were heating the earth up. And it's not because of burning coal that we're heating the earth up. It's not because of burning coal at all. It's not that at all. It's because of sin. It's because of sin because we defile the land for our sinfulness. Do you understand that? Like this abortion thing? You know what it says in the Bible when we're putting this through Parliament now? You know what abortion does? It sheds innocent blood. You know what innocent blood does? It defiles the land, it says, in Numbers at the end, 33 or 2 or something. It defiles the land. It's sin that makes the earth be burnt up. That's what it is. Now, these things might make you, these scriptures, what I'm saying might make you fearful. But you know, the Bible says in Exodus 20:20, write that down. It's a very good scripture to remember. Exodus 20:20 basically says, what does it say? I've lost my train of thought. Exodus 20 says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is in you to stop you from sinning. Moses said that. He said, don't worry about the fear of the Lord. The reason you have the fear of the Lord is to stop you from sinning. The reason these scriptures are here to scare the pants off you is to stop you from sinning, to make you walk in righteousness, to make you see that it's so important to walk a godly life, to train yourselves to be godly, to be the five virgins, the ones that make it, not the five that don't. To do those three things I talked about at the beginning, to put on Christ. It says in Romans 13, 14, I think, put on Christ. It says in Colossians as well, put on Christ. What does that mean, to put on Christ? It means you can take him off. That's what it means. Put on Christ. Don't take him off. Don't put him in the cupboard like this coat. It means to walk in righteousness and the righteous acts of the saints in Revelation 19. Purify us, the fine linen. And then in Ephesians 5, it talks about the washing of the water of the word. Time is very short. We are closer to the end than any other generation. I can say that very boldly, because no one... But we are closer to the end than ever before. And that time is running short. It really is. If you seek to look at the signs in the world, there's plenty of signs in the world that point to that. This message is really a warning to you to step up, to be the five wise virgins, to recognize what the Lord's saying to you today. Now we're in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without water, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And then down to verse 6 it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look at verse 2. It says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? That money can represent time. How many of you know that money represents time often? Money gives you time. All right? If you've got money, you don't have to do everything. You can pay other people to do them for you. Money can give you time. Why do you spend your time on things that aren't bread, that things that really don't satisfy? That's a challenge, isn't it? Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what I called this message. Call upon him while he is near. Now, I meant to say at the beginning a disclaimer that I'm not telling you about a coming rapture or a coming judgment or the end, but simply as a warning to us. I don't seek to tell you that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. That's for you to work out. Just that we need to be ready. We need to be ready, amen? We need to be ready. Seek the Lord while he may be found. he is able to be found now. The Bible says, come to me and I'll come to you. God says that. If you come near to me, I'll come near to you. It says that in lots of places. We need to be seeking while he may be found. I'll just read out a quote that I got from a theologian around the time of Spurgeon. He said, where is the man who is satisfied with his wealth and who says it is enough? Where is there one who is satisfied with pleasure and vanity and gaiety? There is a void in the heart which these things do not and cannot fill. There is a consciousness that the soul was made for higher and nobler purposes, and that nothing but God can meet its boundless desires. Where is the man who has ever been satisfied with ambition? No one on their deathbed says, I wish I'd have made a couple of more million. No one on their deathbed says, I wish I'd have gone on a better holiday. No one on their deathbed says, I wish I had a Ferrari in the garage, however good they may be. No one on their deathbed says these things. They say, why didn't I spend more time with my family? Why didn't I look into eternity? They say those things. There's a wave coming. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is calling us to go deeper. There's a wave coming on the church, not just this church, on the church. And for those surfers, know exactly what I'm saying. If you're in the shallow water and there's a wave coming, you get smashed by it. But if you go out a bit deeper, you can ride the wave. But then there's people who are out in the water who just let the wave lift them over. And they miss the wave. And there's those who paddle and try and catch that wave. The surfers know what I'm talking about. They catch the wave. What are you? Are you in the shallow end? Some of you might be sitting on the beach watching the waves. Some of you might be in the shallows. Some of you might be out in the into the deep water. But there's a wave coming, and I want you to realize that the time is short. Something's coming, and the time is short. Get your life right. Stop wasting your time on pointless things. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? If the band could come up, that'd be good. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Here, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It wasn't a coincidence that Ross spoke about the mercy of God at the beginning. The very first, I didn't talk to Ross, by the way, but it was interesting to me. I'm sitting there going, wow, that's really interesting. He talked about the mercy of God. The very last thing I want to talk about is that he will abundantly pardon you. He has mercy on us. That's the point of the message. The whole point of the message is take the warning and get in deeper, because he wants to have mercy on you. He will abundantly pardon you. I want to challenge you today to get your life right. To get your life right and call out to him. If you're sitting on the beach or you're in the shallows, Well, you're not walking in, you're not seeking to walk a righteous life. Call upon him, he will abundantly pardon you. Abundantly pardon you. What's abundance? More than enough. He has more than enough mercy and grace to pardon you. Amen?